Okay, you ready? You can hear me okay? Great, we're on. Perfect. Awesome. Let's go. I'm Peter Little, lead pastor at Christ Pacific Church in Huntington Beach, California. We're cultivating a community of faith, hope, and love that follows Jesus into the world. And you're listening to our Sunday Sermons podcast. To learn more about us or to subscribe to this podcast, visit us at cpchb.org. Thanks for listening.
The goal of the Christian life is to abide in Jesus Christ. I've already said it a different way. The Synod of Dort expressed it this way in what's called the Heidelberg Catechism. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to worship God and to enjoy him forever. In other words, to abide in the living God. Jesus says it this way on the screen from John chapter 15. He says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them, they bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. It was this vine imagery that Christians in the fourth century began thinking about practices and rhythms and habits that they could engage in order to abide in Christ. They began thinking of those rhythms and habits as a trellis. They were using Jesus' vine language of us abiding in the vine, and they began to think of the various patterns of life, rhythms, and habits as a kind of support structure or a trellis that would provide structure for the vine for growing in fruitfulness and faithfulness. And these early Christians, they began calling these practices, these rhythms, a rule of life. Now, a rule of life doesn't refer to a list of rules that we are to follow and to obey. Rule is just a word that comes from the word trellis. So trellis in the English translation, the Greek word for trellis is like rule. And so you could think of a rule of life as a trellis of life. And a trellis of life is simply intentional rhythms and habits that make abiding in Christ the center point of your life. Last week, we considered a couple of rhythms or habits, the twin rhythms of silence and solitude, practicing silence and solitude. This is a part of the trellis upon which we can grow and abide in Christ, upon which we, the branches, can be connected to Jesus, the vine. And today, I'm going to invite you to consider making Sabbath a part of your trellis, a part of the structure, a part of your rhythms or habits or practices that help you abide in Christ. Sabbath, a day every seven in which we cease work and celebrate the Lord. A day and every seven in which we cease work and celebrate the Lord. Cease and celebrate. In so many of the corners of the church today, we have deemed Sabbath keeping as at least old-fashioned, probably too legalistic, and therefore generally obsolete. But I think maybe, perhaps, our failure to enjoy the gift of Sabbath, our failure to open up the gift of Sabbath keeping, is why, for example, Christian leaders often burn out in ministry about as quickly as running backs do in the NFL. You know, you've got three or four good years in you, and then you're just toasted and roasted. Or maybe this is why, for example, Christian leaders and others fall off the cliff of moral failure. We're exhausted. Or maybe a lack of Sabbath keeping, a lack of opening this gift that God has given to us is why, for example, young professionals are quitting their jobs in droves. Or maybe it's why too many marriages fail. Or maybe it's why too many children are anxious. We're exhausted. Right? We're on this treadmill called life, and the pace is set at an unsustainably high rate. Alan Fadling wrote this marvelous little book. It's called An Unhurried Life. First of all, doesn't that sound nice? An unhurried life. He calls this a vicious cycle of ungrace, this cycle in which we are driven to achieve as work is demanded from us. And then we escape into mind-numbing Netflix sessions that we feel we deserve because the work has been demanded of us, and so now we deserve this mind-numbing escape. It's a vicious cycle of ungrace, actually. And we were not designed to live this way. This is not how the living God created us. We were given the gift of Sabbath so that we might become people who abide in Him. Today we're going to explore Sabbath keeping by asking four questions. The first question we're going to ask is, what is the biblical history of Sabbath? And I'm just going to kind of gloss over that pretty quickly. What is the biblical history of the Sabbath? The second question we're going to ask is Sabbath keeping a binding commandment for Christians today? And then the third question we're going to ask is, why is the second question not a very good question? And then the fourth question we're going to ask is, what does Sabbath keeping do to us? What does it do to us? So first of all, what's the biblical history of the Sabbath? In Genesis chapter 1, God creates everything, right? And after creating everything over the course of 6 days, we read this. This is Genesis 2, verse 2 and 3. And God, on the seventh day, God finished the work that He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all the work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, or made it holy, because on it God rested from all the work that He had done in creation. So we see that Sabbath, rest, is woven into the fabric of creation from the very beginning. I mean, we're on like page 2 of the Bible, and already we're being told about this rhythm of rest. It's been asked if God was really tired. And did God really actually need to rest because He was so tired from all of that hard work He had done? And I think, no, actually, probably not. That's not the point here. What is going on here is what theologians call anthropomorphic, that's a mouthful, anthropomorphic language. In other words, we're using language about God that sounds like human language because there's no other way really to talk about God. In other words, God is doing things a human kind of way. And what's going on here is God is setting out a pattern for us. He is demonstrating for us what creation looks like, how it was designed to operate, and how you and I were designed to operate, a pattern of rest every 7 days. It's baked into creation from the very beginning. We come across Sabbath keeping again in the fourth of the Ten Commandments. We come across this in Exodus chapter 20. That's where the Ten Commandments are given. And then the Ten Commandments are repeated for us again in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And first of all, let's just pause right there. Did you realize that keeping the Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments? This is kind of astounding to me. This is a really good reminder. I mean, there's only 10, so they must be pretty important, right? And keeping the Sabbath is one of them. Now, admittedly, I think, in a way, Sabbath keeping doesn't really fit with the rest of the Ten Commandments. If we were to look at the Ten Commandments and play that game, which one of these things doesn't look like the others? I bet that most of us would choose Sabbath keeping. It kind of doesn't fit with the rest of the commandments. It seems like an outlier, at least at first glance. Well, the Ten Commandments come to us in two parts. Part one, the first several commandments, are really about how we love God. You know, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall make no graven images. The first part is how to love God. The second part of the Ten Commandments is really aimed at how we love others, how we love our neighbors as ourselves. And the fourth commandment sits right in between the two parts. It bridges these two parts of loving God and loving our neighbors as ourselves. And I think that this fourth commandment sits in the middle because it bridges these two parts. It connects these two things, stopping to rest on a regular basis is how we intentionally make space in our lives to both love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. It combines the two. The Jewish rabbi and therapist Edwin Friedman, he coined this phrase that maybe you have used before or heard before, non-anxious presence. To be a non-anxious presence is, I think, one way to express how we can love God and love others. To be non-anxious really is to trust God. To choose non-anxiousness is to choose trust in the living God, which is how we love God. So, the most underlined verse in the whole Bible, Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything, but rather trust God. And then to be present is, well, to be present to others. It's how we love others. We show up. We pay attention. We are there. We are present to others. That's how we love others. And so a less underlined verse in the Bible, also from Philippians, chapter 2, verse 4, let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Pay attention to the interests of others. Be present to the interests of others. So practicing non-anxious presence is really just another way to say, love God and love others. So how can we practice a non-anxious presence? How can we learn to love God and love others? Is Sabbath keeping, as the fourth commandment right in the middle, bridging the two parts of the Ten Commandments, is Sabbath keeping right there in the middle because God intends it to build a bridge between our love for God and our love for others? Is it there because it's a gift that is meant to help us be a non-anxious presence as we love God and as we love others? I think maybe so. Well, as we often do, darn it, we took what God meant as a gift, the Sabbath, and we distorted it. This is kind of what we do. So in the Jewish religious tradition that is our own heritage, keeping the Sabbath was highlighted as a hallmark of devotion, right? It was keeping the Sabbath was one of the ways that you could really demonstrate your devotion to the living God. But over time, this started to be used as a way to delineate the varsity Jews from the JV squad, right? Okay, the really good people are the people who keep the Sabbath good, well, keep the Sabbath well, right? The mediocre people, they're the people who do Sabbath in a mediocre manner. And how do you tell the difference between the good people and the mediocre people? Well, you got to write up a bunch of rules and regulations and outline just exactly what is involved in keeping the Sabbath and not keeping the Sabbath. So Jewish rabbis have written entire volumes of what is called the Mishnah, where it is rigorously outlined in painstaking detail just precisely what you can and cannot do on the Sabbath. In other words, the purpose of the Sabbath, which is a gift from God to God's people to help us love Him and love others well, that purpose has been lost. It's been distorted, all in the name of religiosity. Make sure you follow the rules. That was not the point. That was not the purpose of the Sabbath. So by the time we get to the first century, the Pharisees are a relatively strict community in the Jewish community, and they had made Sabbath keeping so legalistic, so religious, that Jesus was compelled to confront them. And when you read the Gospels, you see that Jesus, over and over again, he goes out of his way to confront this distortion of the Sabbath. It's like he's looking for an opportunity to correct the thinking and practice of the Sabbath of the day. And this is what's going on in Mark chapter 2 that we just heard Melissa read. Jesus is confronting the distortion of the Sabbath. He's not confronting the Sabbath. He's not dismissing the Sabbath. He's not saying the Sabbath isn't good or we shouldn't do it or it's over or anything like that. He's confronting a distortion of the Sabbath. And because the Sabbath was given as a day of rest, and because in the first century it was primarily an agrarian society where people farmed, sowing and reaping was kind of a big part of the work that people did. And so reaping was specifically outlined as something that was prohibited on the Sabbath. Basically, you know, don't go to work. Don't go reaping in the fields. And so we read in Mark chapter 2 that Jesus and his disciples are on a path walking from one place to another, and it turns out they're kind of hungry. So his disciples pick a few grains, heads of grain, and it's the Sabbath. And in that moment, the Pharisees see what's going on, and this is my translation, and they say to them, "Busted! Ha! Got you. You are not devoted to the living God because you are reaping on the Sabbath. You're working on the Sabbath. You are part of the JV squad. You are a mediocre, faithful, or should we say faithless person. You are clearly not truly devoted to the Lord." And Jesus responds to them, again, this is my translation, "Wow, guys, really? Really? Like, that's not what the Sabbath was given for. You've really lost sight of the gift of the Sabbath as a way to help you love God and love others. And by the way," I love this, "and by the way, don't lecture me about being devoted to the Lord, because I am the Lord of the Sabbath," says Jesus. Well, these sorts of confrontations happen over and over again in the Gospels. And the nature and the purpose and the practice of the Sabbath are highlighted by Jesus over and over again as he deconstructs the legalism of the day that had distorted the original gift. And it begs the question, how would Jesus confront us about the Sabbath? What would Jesus say to you about Sabbath keeping? How have we distorted the gift of the Sabbath? And it seems to me that legalism is not really our challenge. That legalism with regard to Sabbath keeping anyway, that's not really our problem. Maybe that was our problem 6 or 7 decades ago when there was a thing called blue laws in the United States where it was against the law to, you know, open certain stores or do certain things or have certain types of business transactions. All of that stuff was banned on Sundays. So maybe during that era, 7 or 8 decades ago, Jesus would confront our legalistic tendencies around the Sabbath. But it seems to me that today, we have probably overreacted to those blue law era of legalism, and we've kind of abandoned the Sabbath altogether. We see it as old-fashioned. And, you know, we don't want to be too fundamentalist or legalistic, so let's not be, you know, Sabbath keepers. Besides, isn't it obsolete? Isn't Jesus our ultimate rest? So what might Jesus say to us today about the Sabbath? I'd like you to wrestle with that question. I'd like you to wrestle with it this week. What would Jesus say to you about the Sabbath? The question I wrestled with this week is whether Sabbath keeping is a binding commandment for Christians today. I think it's really interesting. It's worth noting that this question on the screen, we would only ever ask this question about the fourth commandment. We would never ask this question about any of the other 9 commandments. There would never be, there's no question in any reasonably minded Christian about whether the command to not murder or commit adultery or covet, or the command to honor your father or mother, or the command to not make graven images, or the command to have no other gods before the God of gods, we would never have any question about whether those are binding for us today. Only the Sabbath. It's the only one. Isn't that interesting? It's the only commandment we're asking this question about. Well, the more I thought about this question, is it binding for Christians today? The more I realized that this is probably not the best question to ask. For starters, the Sabbath is a gift from God. And should we be asking this question, you know, do I have to open the gift? Or is there a better question to ask? Like, I assume many, or at least most of your children, I fought bedtime tooth and nail. Isn't it ironic that what we once thought was a curse, aka bedtime, is now like a blessing that we welcome? That finally I can lay my tired mind and my tired body down and do it with gratitude. You know, I don't ask if I have to go to sleep every single night. I actually want to, partly because I understand I need to. You know, similarly, you know, tongue in cheek, right? There's no legislation that says I shall not eat fried fast food 3 meals a day. Right? I am free to do that. Peter, you are welcome to eat fried fast food for breakfast, lunch, and dinner every day of the week. It's just that it will kill me. Or at least it will lead to a failure to flourish, right? So can we likewise say that we are free to abandon the gift of Sabbath? You are welcome to not keep any sort of Sabbath. You have that choice. It's just that doing so may lead to a failure to flourish. I really don't want Christ Pacific to be a community shaped by or characterized by religious legalism. I really don't want us to be a community that uses spiritual practices to distinguish between varsity Christians and the JV squad, between first-class Christians and second-class Christians. For starters, there are no such classes, right? But I do desire for our community to abide in Jesus Christ. I do desire for us that the inner disposition of our hearts would be shaped, would look like love and joy and peace and mercy and kindness and self-control. What I do desire for you and for us together is that we would learn from some historical practices of the church, practices that have helped so many others abide in Jesus Christ and become more like Him. I think Sabbath keeping is one of those abiding rhythms. So a better question than, hey, do we have to do this? Is probably this question. What does Sabbath keeping do to us anyway? The Sabbath day is a special day. It's set apart from all the other days. It's a day in which we are invited to stop. Sabbath is a Hebrew word that means just that. It means stop, cease, desist. Stop working for sure, but also stop worrying and stop hurrying. Here's a definition of Sabbath that I'll offer up. Like all definitions, it is incomplete, but maybe it will be helpful for us. Sabbath is one day in every seven that we set apart to practice stopping, resting, delighting, and worshiping so that we might become Sabbath people the other 6 days too. We stop, we rest, we delight, and we worship on the Sabbath, not so that the Sabbath looks radically different from the other 6 days, but so that you and I can engage every day as people who are restful, not restless. As people who are delightful, not dreadful. as people who are worshipful, not full of ourselves. So the Sabbath is like, it's like a practice session for the whole rest of the week. And when we stop our work, whether our work is acting as a CPA or whether we're stopping doing household chores, whatever the case may be, when we stop, we are cultivating an ecosystem of grace. Again, Alan Fadling, in his book, An Unhurried Life, he offers this vision of a life-giving cycle of grace. In this life-giving cycle of grace, or ecosystem of grace, as I am calling it, we attend to the work that has been given to us as a gift. And then we also attend to the rest that has been given to us as a gift. And all of this revolves around trusting God. Because when we stop from our work, when we stop from our labors, that is an act of trust. We are saying, God, I trust you to provide for me and my family. I trust that you have equipped me to do what you have called me to do the other 6 days so that I do not have to spend a seventh day doing it. So stopping on the Sabbath, it forms us to become people of faith, people of trust in the Lord. But Sabbath keeping goes farther than stopping, because it's possible to stop and not rest. We're invited to stop and to rest. Athletes understand this concept of rest. If you are trying to build muscle, or if you are trying to improve your cardio health, or just cultivate a healthy body in general, you can't just work out every day. You have to let your body rest. Your muscles, your body need time to rest and to recover. Those off days are just as important as your workout days. And you know what? Good farmers understand this as well. Even the dirt needs to rest. Remember, as we said in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, rest is baked into creation. It's woven into the fabric of how the world was created. So this is why farmers know that it's really good to leave portions of land fallow for a season so that the soil can be replenished. You know, I love this, the Hebrew word Adam, that's what we get Adam from. That word literally translated means earthling, because Adam means from the earth. The Hebrew word for earth is, darn it, I forgot, I'm not thinking of it, but it sounds just like that. Does anybody know? Adamah, thank you. Dean, I knew you'd help me out. The Hebrew word for dirt is Adamah. And Adam means one made from the dirt. Hey, if the dirt needs to rest, then maybe those of us who are made from the dirt also need to rest. I remember being delighted when I learned that the Hebrew concept of a day begins in the evening. But this comes again from Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. We read over and over again this phrase, and there was evening and there was morning the first day. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And on it goes. There was evening and there was morning. The Hebrew day begins in the evening. Why does this matter? Well, the first thing you do in a day is you take a load off. You relax. You go to sleep. And then after you have rested, you go about the work that God has given you to do. This is why traditional Sabbath keeping typically begins at sundown. So the Jewish community, for example, has been celebrating Sabbath Friday evening through Saturday evening. The first thing we do is rest. And here's why this is important. Just as our days begin with rest, so our life and faith begin with resting in God's life and in God's faithfulness. The very way our days are ordered remind us of who God is and who we are. This is why we can be a non-anxious presence. I understand Dallas Willard, the professor of philosophy, he's with the Lord now, at USC. He's written a number of books, a very well-respected Christian thinker and philosopher, and he once was asked, Dallas, if you could use one word to describe Jesus, what one word would you use? That's an interesting question, huh? What one word would you use? You had to choose one word. That's hard. One word to describe Jesus. So after a long Dallas Willard-like thoughtful pause, he said, relaxed. Relaxed. That is not the word I would have chosen. Sabbath keeping helps us to be relaxed like Jesus. But lest we think that Sabbath keeping is about what we do not do, let's remember what we do do on Sabbath. What we do do on Sabbath, and I know all the middle schooler minds among us, I know it's I've got one of those minds too. I just said do-do twice, now three times. I won't say it again. But let's remember that the Sabbath is a time to delight in God and to delight in His creation. In other words, Sabbath was given as a gift for us to spend a day delighting. In other words, do whatever you enjoy doing. What brings you delight? What is pleasurable to you? You know, read a good book on the patio in the sunshine. Play pickleball with your buddies. Go surfing. Go for a walk on the beach. Host your neighbors for a simple meal. Visit an elderly friend in a care home. Whatever delights you. This is where we are not going to be legalistic, right? Whatever delights you. Whatever is fun and enjoyable and gives you energy. And make it special. I love this phrase, pleasure stacking. I heard this from John Mark Comer. He's the founding pastor of Bridgetown Church in Portland. He's written a bunch of books, and he talks about Sabbath quite a bit. And I heard him use this phrase, pleasure stacking. What is pleasure stacking? What would it look like for you to stack up a whole bunch of your favorite pleasures and enjoy them on the Sabbath? You know, your favorite foods. A few of your favorite activities that you enjoy doing, stack them up back to back on the Sabbath. Pleasure stacking. It's a gift, the day, for you to delight in God and in God's creation. Last and most importantly, we stop, we rest, we delight, and we worship the living God. Sabbath is a special day set apart for the Lord. It's set apart for the Lord. It's a day that we draw our attention to Jesus. It's a day in which our lives are recalibrated around and toward Jesus. I imagine that most of you, at one point or another, have had to bring your cars to a mechanic and have your wheel alignment done. Whenever your wheels or axles, I don't know how it works, are out of alignment, here's what happens. Maybe you've experienced this. Your car, especially at high speeds, begins to shake. Your tires wear out prematurely. Other problems begin to emerge. Pretty soon, your car is in bad shape. Why? A simple thing. Your wheels are out of alignment. So this is why wheel alignment is a regular item of maintenance for our vehicles, because if your wheels get out of alignment, it causes all sorts of other problems. And when we worship the living God, when we practice Sabbath in this way, it's kind of like getting our wheels aligned, getting our hearts and minds aligned so that things don't wear out faster than they're supposed to, so that things don't start shaking and shuddering, especially at high speeds, so that other problems don't arise. You know, it's really important, especially to get your wheels lined, aligned after maybe you've hit a bunch of really big potholes or you've driven long distances on really rough roads. It's important to get your alignment checked and realigned. And so I think it is with Sabbath, especially if you have had a week in which there have been a number of big potholes, especially if you have had a week in which the road has been pretty rough. Boy, do we ever need to get our wheels aligned. Boy, do we ever need to rest in the presence and goodness of the living God. You know, this is why Christians for many, many centuries have kept the Sabbath on a Sunday, on the day of the Lord, because what we're doing here this morning, it's already built into your day. It's programmed. Here we are already set to worship the living God. You can begin your Sabbath worshiping together with your brothers and sisters, getting your wheels aligned, your heart aligned, so to speak. And this is the place where we begin once a week, where we begin to stop and rest and delight and worship. This is the place where we are shaped and formed to become people who are restful, not restless. People who are delightful, not dreadful. People who are worshipful, not full of ourselves. And so as I have been saying and will say for a number of weeks, as you think about your trellis, about some habits or rhythms or practices that you would like to incorporate into your regular life that help you abide in Christ, as you think about Sabbath keeping, I want to encourage you to start where you are at, not where you think you should be. How can you begin? If you want to run a marathon, you don't go out tomorrow and try running 26.2 miles. You say, I'm going to start running. And then you start where you're at. So how can you begin to incorporate Sabbath in your life? Let me just spitball a couple of things here, and you can do with this as you want. Maybe for you, you might start by saying, I'm going to practice Sabbath for 4 hours a week, and here's what it's going to look like. On Saturday morning, before lunch, I'm not going to turn on my phone. I'm going to read a book instead. We're going to do something else as a family. But we are not going to turn on our phones. We're not going to do chores. I'm not going to check my email. Just until lunch. Or maybe you want to say, hey, as a family, we're going to go out to lunch after worship on Sunday. We don't have any dishes to do. We don't have any cooking to do. We're going to go out to lunch. And maybe we're going to invite some friends to do that as well. And maybe we're going to go to the park afterwards. So that Sundays, we're going to worship with our brothers and sisters. We're going to share a meal. And we're going to relax in the backyard or whatever. And then when it gets dark or dinner time comes along, then I'll start thinking about next week and the work that is before me. Just start where you're at. Some friends of ours have this tradition, I think they're still doing it, where they have little kids, where every Sunday afternoon after church, they come home from church, and for lunch, they have cold cereal. And it's become special for their kids because mom and dad have made it special. It's a cool thing. Hey, we get to have cold cereal for lunch today, and I'm not sure exactly how they do this, but maybe it's some of their favorite cereals. You know, maybe it's the one day a week they get sugar cereal. I don't know how they do it, but it's special. And you know what? Secret, right? That the kids don't really understand. It's no work for mom and dad. What a great tradition to just like, we're going to relax. We're going to intentionally not work. We're just going to enjoy a meal together. We're doing cold cereal. It's sugar cereal. We're going to be fine. It's just one day a week, right? Start where you're at. Speaking of starting, let me finish here. Jesus says to us, come to me, all you who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I'll give you rest. In Christ, we do ultimately find our rest, a rest that is characteristic of the kingdom in eternity. And every time we keep the Sabbath, every time we choose to stop and rest and delight and worship, every time we do that, we are experiencing a foretaste of the kingdom to come. Every time we keep the Sabbath, we are embodying the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Every time we keep Sabbath, we are answering Jesus' invitation. And that's what it is. It's an invitation. Come to me. Every single one of you who feel heavy burdened, every single one of you who are weary, every single one of you who have experienced a number of potholes or rough road throughout the week, come to me. And I will give you rest. As you delight yourself in me, says Jesus. As you rest in me, says Jesus. As you worship me, says Jesus. Come, I'll give you rest. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for all the work that you have done and accomplished on the cross. Thank you that you have done everything necessary for us to enter into eternal life, eternal rest with you. Thank you that you have done all the work necessary to redeem us, to restore us, to make us whole. Thank you, Jesus, that you told the truth when from the cross you said, "It is finished." So would you help us to be people who abide in that rest? Would you give us the courage it takes to stop? Help us to trust you enough to stop. Help us to trust you enough to rest. Open our eyes to see the gift before us that we might unwrap it and delight in you and delight in your gifts. And Jesus, as we pursue you by practicing the Sabbath and a number of other disciplines that we're considering, would you form our inner dispositions to look more like you, who are love, joy, and peace incarnate? We want to be people who are characterized by love and joy and peace. So give us the courage to try Sabbath. And shape us as we rest in you. Jesus, we love you. And we're so grateful that you love us. Receive this worship today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining our Christ Pacific Sunday Sermon Podcast. To hear more of our sermons, or to subscribe, or to learn how you can be engaged with what we're up to in Huntington Beach, please visit us at cpchb.org.